Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in 2 Peter, chapter 3. Second Peter, chapter 3. We're almost done with Peter's epistles. Should be by the end of the year, I would think. We'll be moving on to other things. I got a request. You know, I keep telling you guys that you should study wind and water. So somebody said, hey, Dave, you're the teacher. Why don't you do your job? So maybe we'll do a few studies on that to start the next year off. And then I'm thinking about maybe moving into the book of Ephesians. We'll see how that all goes. 2 Peter in chapter 3, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together. Thank you, Lord, for getting us this far into the year without horrible weather. Actually, it's pretty nice out there, Father, and we're always grateful for those things and everything that you give us to enjoy in this world, and Father, for all of our spiritual blessings, too many to name. And Lord, we're so grateful for our assurance. We're so grateful for our Savior. We're grateful for your word and for your spirit, and we're grateful, Lord, that you are always faithful to be our teacher, and that is our prayer here this morning in our Savior's name. Amen. 2 Peter and chapter 3, we got through verse 10. So let's start there. We'll read down a few verses. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's stop there for now. So we did get through verse 10 in the last few weeks. We've talked about the day of the Lord. We spent a couple few weeks talking about that and talking about how Peter is bringing that together here, the day of the Lord in verse 10 with the day of God in verse 12. And we've talked about the day of the Lord and the day of God being kind of the beginning and the end of a transition that we call the millennium. We call it the millennium because the Bible says it'll be 1,000 years, and that's what a millennium is. And the day of the Lord comes at the beginning of that. The day of God comes at the end of that. And Peter uses very similar language about both in order to kind of bring them together in our minds. And he says that the day of the Lord's going to come. The heavens are going to pass away. The elements are going to melt. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's verse 10. So this world is going to change. It's going to change drastically. That begins with the coming of Christ, that runs through the millennium, and then it finally is dissolved in the end. And according to verse 13 in other places, there is then a new heaven and a new earth created. So he says in verse 11, now moving on, he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, all what things? All the earth and the works that are therein, the heaven, all these things will be dissolved. Life as we know it is going to change. The things that we work for in this life, on this earth, the things that we focus on, that we spend a lot of energy accumulating. Peter says, it's all going to burn up. It's all going to burn up. So he says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? So that's the issue. The issue is not, what do I have? What can I get? How much can I get? Can I get something bigger? All of these things that we worry about, the issue is, what kind of person are you growing into? What kind of a person are you aiming to be? We've been talking throughout this second and third chapter of Peter about people acting like brute beasts. And we've been talking about that really kind of fundamental basic stuff that Peter is bringing out here about our humanity and what it means to be a human being, what it's supposed to mean to be a human being, to be a creature of God, created from His hand. What does that mean? We looked at all kind of verses on that. Solomon says, you know, there's a lot said about this, the making of many books, there is no end. You can read about it all, you know, spend your life learning about what it means to be a human being. He says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So, what manner of persons ought ye to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. So we're looking for a life here. We're looking for a holy life. That means a life that's separated unto God. That's not 2 or 3 hours on Sunday morning separated to God. Amen. That's a life. Your conversation, your whole manner of life, holy, sanctified, separated unto God. What manner of persons ought we to be? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. And once we figure that answer out, then we need to begin pursuing that manner of person that we ought to be. Yeah, I know, this is what I ought to be. Well, you say, well, I'm not there yet. Well, you know, welcome to the human race. None of us is there yet. Paul said, I have not attained, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. That was the goal of Paul's life. That's what manner of person he thought he should be. That's ought to be yours and my goal as well. And we ought to be in pursuit of that. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So Peter's been talking about different specific ways to grow in Christ. He talked about adding to your faith, patience and diligence, and gave us a list of 7 or 9 things there, whatever it was, very specific things. Now he's talking about all holiness and godliness. This is a very kind of, I hate to use the word holistic, but that's really what it is. It's talking about what manner of persons. All holy conversation and godliness. Looking for. So we know that all of those things, all these things are going to be dissolved. The things that, the things of this earth and this earth itself, all the works that are therein are going to be burned up. So he says we need to live looking for that coming day. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. So we live, come with me back a few pages to Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. We live looking. Looking for that coming day. That means that our minds, our lives, our persons are occupied with that world, not with this one. You know, when you were young, very young, you didn't really think much about future things because you didn't really have a full concept of what that means. You were only on this earth for a very short time. And what you wanted right then. And you did what you needed to do to get it as best you could right then. But then you grew up and eventually you figured out that there's such a thing as a future. And you said, at some point in your life, I can't just play all day. I need to start thinking about tomorrow. So you started doing things. You started going to school. Eventually you got a job. Or you started doing things that, you know, that really mattered, not just for today. That's a part of maturity. And you began sacrificing things today. Getting up, rolling out of bed every morning, going to work, whatever it was. So that you could get that paycheck 2 weeks from now so you could eat. You could pay your rent. And then maybe even you started thinking further out and you started putting some of that away. Saying, you know, 65 years old, probably by the time I get there, it's going to be 70, but it seems like so far away, but yeah, I know it's coming. I'm mature enough now to know that eventually it's going to be here. So you started putting some of that away. Your 401k, your bank account, whatever it was. You're making money, you're working today, but you're not seeing any of the benefit of it. See, when you were little, you would have thought, why would I do that? Why would I do something that I can't, that I'm not getting anything for? Well, you grew up and you realized that there's such a thing as a future. Are you growing in the Lord enough to realize that there's such a thing as a future? And that it's really that future that counts. It's what you're doing here now, you're doing for that. So, see, that's a matter of maturity. And to the extent that we that we're not looking for that coming day, that's a sign of immaturity. Immaturity is okay. That's where you have to start, because you grow. But we're growing toward maturity. At some point, you reach that maturity. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to realize that I need to spend this life looking there. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's almost verbatim what Peter says, isn't it? He talks about godliness. He talks about getting rid of this worldly stuff. And he talks about looking. Looking for, so we live in this present world looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, the grace of God teaches us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. That soberly, righteously, and godly there, that's another kind of all-encompassing idea. Soberly has to do with what's happening inside of you. Righteousness has to do with your effect on the world. Godliness has to do with your relationship with God. That's body, soul, and spirit. That's what there is. You say, how do I live looking forward to that? Live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And we do that looking. Now, I want to point out a difference in these passages. Paul says, now see, I mentioned and pointed out the similarities so that we wouldn't lose that as we look at this difference, holding on to Titus 2 and back in 2 Peter 3. Peter in verse 12 says, looking for, 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now Peter adds something there. He says, looking for and hasting unto. Paul, he says, looking for that blessed hope. And the difference there, Peter's talking to some people who are going to be going into the time of wrath. And we've seen that, we understand that. And so what you want in a day of wrath is you want that to be over as quickly as possible. Looking for and hasting unto the coming. Over and over again in your Bible, you see the saints crying, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to let this go on before you come back and redeem us? You and I, we don't live in a time of wrath. We live in a dispensation of grace. It's not easy sometimes to not think to yourself or to the Lord, how long, Lord? How long are you going to let this go on? But that's a tribulation attitude to have. That's not a grace attitude. A grace attitude is, Lord, if you tarry, maybe someone's going to get saved tomorrow. And that's, you know, Paul, he had that dilemma in himself. He told the Philippians, he says, I'm trying to decide whether to live or die right now. Paul's in prison. And he could easily have said the right thing to have them kill him. And he says, I'm trying to decide. And he says, I'm in a strait right now between these two things. Do I stay or do I go? To depart and to be with Christ is far better. Lord, it would be far better if you just came right now. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul, after he struggles with that for a little while, he comes down on the side of, therefore I have this confidence that I will abide and continue with you all for your furtherance. See, that's grace. Paul had been to heaven. He knew what he was waiting for. And he knew where he would be if he just worked it that way. The axe was laid to his neck, metaphorically speaking. All he had to do was say the right word and it would have came down. He says, no, I'm going to wait for your sake. So he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that, what Paul's talking about there, of course, is the rapture. And again, different than what Peter's talking about. So let's go back in 2 Peter. The day of God. So Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Come with me to the book of Revelation. And let's take a look at that. The day of God. Go to Revelation and start in chapter 20 and we'll work our way through. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 19. The Lord returns to earth. That's the day of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 20, in the day of the Lord, by the way, in verse 20, look in chapter 19, verse 20, to lead us into chapter 20. Chapter 19, Revelation, verse 20. The beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, that's Christ, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that's in the day of the Lord. That's at the beginning of the millennium. Antichrist and the false prophet are sent off into the lake of fire. Chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So Satan now, the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Satan is not. Satan is bound with a great chain, verse 1 says, in the bottomless pit, and he's bound there, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, in verse 3, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So Satan's gone now. He's locked up, but he's coming back. He's got to be bound up until the 1,000 years is over. Because again, that day of the Lord and the day of God are part of the same thing, part of the same process. So Satan's there in the day of the Lord. He's going to be there in the day of God. So he's bound up for 1,000 years. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, verse 4, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now those souls that were beheaded, by the way, for the witness, you see them earlier on in Revelation saying, how long, O Lord, these souls under the altar? And it was told they need to rest yet a little season. So, souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So that's what we call the millennium. So there's thrones, and that millennium is going to be governed by the saints, by the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be on his throne in Jerusalem, Israel, and the governmental positions throughout the earth are going to be filled with saints who are directly subject to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful day on this earth. It would be wonderful today, wouldn't it? If your mayor, your governor, your president, your senator, your representative, if they were all godly people, representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's what it's going to be. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That's at the beginning is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead don't live until after. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So they're kings and priests. And when the 1,000 years are expired, so now the day of the Lord is coming to an end. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So Satan goes out when that 1,000 years is done, and he deceives all the nations again. Now again, what you're getting here is you're getting a recreation at leading up to the day of God, of a recreation of the situation that led up to the day of Christ. Because you understand how this works. When you have it's like prophecy and the mystery. Prophecy runs up until it runs, and when it stops, it stops, and the mystery commences. When the mystery is over and we get raptured out of here, prophecy begins again, and it picks up right where it left off. So that if you take that mystery out and you bring those two lines of prophecy together, you don't miss a beat. Well, that's how this is too. This whole millennium is a part of the same event, essentially. So Satan goes out, the nations are deceived again that are in the four quarters of the earth. You say, I thought everybody was saved in that kingdom. No. The government is filled with saints. A lot of people under them are saved people, but a lot of people are not. In fact, the situation is going to be very similar to what it has been in terms of saved and unsaved. Many more unsaved people than saved people, like it's always been. The difference is that the unsaved people, their outward actions are going to be controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ and the theocratic government that's going to rule at that time. They're still sinners in their heart and in their mind. They just won't be able to act those things out, because justice will be swift and sure. You don't get away with anything in the millennium. So, yet sinners acting like saints because they're forced to. Once they're not forced to anymore, when it says that Satan's going to be loosed, it's not just Satan being loosed, but it's the restraining hand of the Lord Jesus Christ coming off the world then at that point. When it says Satan is loosed, the hand of God is being removed from hindering him. He's let out of the bottomless pit, and he has free rein on this earth, and sure enough, he's only loosed for a little season. And he's very quickly able to turn the nations of the world against God and against his people. So, and that's the battle of Gog and Magog there in the day of God. Together, by the way, that's why there's a lot of confusion about that Gog and Magog. You'll hear a lot of people talking about Gog and Magog before the coming of Christ. And the reason that it's hard to get these things together in prophecy and to see exactly where they fit, because it's all one event. And the prophets, they'll talk about one part of it, and in the next verse they'll be talking about another part of it. And then they'll go back to this part of it again, because they don't know how all this stuff fits either. We've already seen Peter say that. They're not sure what the Spirit is talking about. They had to study their own writings to find out. So it's not until you get here into the New Testament and the very end of it before you even find out that there's a millennium, that there's a thousand, this whole thing's going to take 1,000 years. The coming of the Lord, the coming of God, it's all the same in the Old Testament, and it's all the same in much of the New. The 1,000-year transition from the current heaven and earth to the new heaven and earth. That was a mystery. The Lord talked about it in the mystery parables of the kingdom. When he talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, here's what it's going to be like. And he gave parable after parable after parable. And you got some people who receive the word and cling to it. And you get some people who receive the word and keep it for a little while and then they fall away. And then you got some people who don't even get it to begin with. All that stuff's talking about the millennium. The Lord says, I'll open my mouth in parables. That's what it is. Speak things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So that millennium is a mystery. Paul didn't know about it. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul spends this whole chapter talking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's saying, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. Verse 23, jump in there. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Now you see what Paul's doing here. He's jumping right front. He says the Lord's going to come back and that's it. He's put down, then cometh the end. Well, what happened to 1,000 years in between those two? Well, Paul didn't see that. He says the Lord's coming back and then that's it. That's going to be it. He's put down all rule and all authority and all power. Antichrist thrown into the lake of fire and so forth. What's the next thing to happen? The end. Well, again, we got 1,000 years worth of stuff that's going to happen. Paul doesn't deal with that. He doesn't know to deal with that. And the prophets are the same way. So it's hard to put this stuff together, to piece these things together like Gog and Magog in prophecy for that reason. Gog and Magog happens before the day of God. To gather them together to battle, back in Revelation 20, verse 8, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, verse 9. And they went up, so Satan goes out, he gathers all the nations of the world together, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, so they surround Jerusalem, and that's the same thing that happened. The Lord told them, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, and then flee into the hills, and that's talking about the coming of Christ. Here we are 1,000 years later, and we're kind of watching a rerun here. The same things are happening. They compass the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So there's one difference. The Lord, in the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes back, he's got a long, protracted battle that he goes through. And that destruction, from the time the Lord touches down on earth until the time he arrives in Jerusalem, that takes about a month. That's 30 days of the Lord just decimating everything. The earth, the world, and all the works therein. in that area over there around Jerusalem. So here now, they come together and there's not even a battle. They surround the city. They're getting ready to assault the city, to attack. Of course, the city is not protected. It doesn't have walls. It's been 1,000 years since this has been an issue. Now the nations of the earth have surrounded Jerusalem, and God now sends fire down from heaven and consumes them all. Now the judgment here, at the beginning of this thing, 1,000 years ago, because we're in the day of God now, when the Lord came back, you know, the Lord said when he was here the first time, the Father doesn't judge any man. He committed all judgment to the Son. That's what you see in the day of the Lord. Here now, it says God, fire came down from God out of heaven. And God himself, that is the Father, is about to come down. So fire comes out from heaven, from God, and devours them. So that's a quick, puts a quick end to that. And the devil that deceived them, verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire. So now finally, the devil's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's the end of Satan. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So now, this is where you are again in 2 Peter, talking about the day of God, where the elements are going to melt, and the heaven's going to be dissolved, and all of those things. So, heaven and earth flee away. No place is found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So this is the resurrection now. It's not the first resurrection. The second. I saw the dead stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the books, by the way, would be the record of all of their works and all in throughout their life. And another book, which is the book of life, who's saved. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So now you've got heaven and earth are gone now. All you have here is this great white throne. Hell spits up its dead. All the dead from all the earth that didn't make it in the first resurrection now are raised. And they're being judged. They're being judged out of those books according to their works, which is not a good situation for them. I don't care who they are. You don't want to be judged according to your works. Not unless you're saved, you don't. Yeah. They're going to be judged according to their works. Death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. Death and hell, verse 14 now, are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and hell, that encompasses all these people that we're looking at here. I saw the dead stand. I saw hell give up the dead that were in it. The sea gives up the dead that are in it. And death and hell, all those who were subject to death, and all those who were in hell, everything, it's all cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the final determination. Are you in the book of life? None of these people are in the book of life. These are all the inhabitants of death and hell. They're all cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 21, chapter 21. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So that's the new heaven and the new earth. The end of this process, at least in the book of Revelation here, is a lot more brief than the beginning. We're in chapter 20. You had to get from chapter 1 to chapter 19 to talk about the day of Christ's coming, the day of the Lord. Now you get one chapter about the day of God, and then a few verses about a new heaven and a new earth. And the only thing you need to know about the new heaven and the new earth is that there's no more pain and no more death. There's going to be death in that millennium. Prophet says the child is going to die at 100 years old. That means people are going to live a long time, but there is going to be death. Here in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no more death. Death has been cast into the lake of fire. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And God's going to be with them. And no more sorrow or crying, no more pain. And the former things are passed away. And behold, I make all things new. Now that, you know, Paul uses very similar language about you and me. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when we talk about living in that world, see, God has already given that world to you today as a Christian. Old things have already passed away. All things have already become new for you and for me. This Christian life is just a matter of coming to realize that and growing in it. And we will leave it there for today. Do you have a question or a comment? Yep.
I just had a strange realization, actually, that I guess you always blame Satan for our sin nature, and actually it's really not. I mean, he does put the opportunity there.
Good point.
But going into the millennium, if he's chained up in that, and they're still, the sin nature is still
there. Yeah, all they need is to take off the leash, you know. That's all they need, and someone like Satan to lead them. It's a good point. We cause our own problems. We don't need the devil to make us do it. Yeah, Alex.
The great white throne judgment. Is everyone that's being judged, they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire?
If you are in the first resurrection, then you won't take part in the second death.
Okay,
so if you're in the second resurrection, you're going into the lake of fire.
Now this verse 15 there, it says, whoever was not found written in the book of life.
Right.
Okay, then Are their names in the book of life at the great white throne judgment, which states those people are not going to the lake of fire?
Are people who are raised at the great white throne, are their names or some of their names in the book of life? Is that what you're asking?
Right.
No. No, and there are people who believe that there are, for that reason, because that verse and that passage itself doesn't say everyone's going into the lake of fire there, and that verse seems to indicate that at least some of those people are going to be written in the book of life.
Yes.
But you need to look at the kind of totality of the verses there. The Lord, we saw where the Lord says, if you're in the first resurrection, then the second death doesn't have any power on you, over you. The obviously, then the second resurrection, that's not true. So if the second death has power over you as part of the second resurrection, you're not a saved person. Your name is not in that book of life. The book of life is people who are partakers of life. The that second death is, they are already inhabitants of hell in that sense when at the first resurrection. The people who didn't make it there, their fate is already sealed.
Those people, they're being judged by they're just throwing out those judgments.
There are degrees of punishment in hell, and everyone's going to be judged. It's not just you're saved and you're not.
Yeah.
Everyone's life is going to be reviewed. Mm-hmm. The Lord said, every idle word that you speak is being recorded, and it's going to come up at the judgment.
Well, thank God I'm not there.
Amen. Amen. Because I say a lot of idle words.
Yeah,
Lord.
Related to the same question.
Yeah.
Between the first resurrection, which Christians are in, and the second resurrection, when it's everybody before the day of God.
Right.
There's a millennium
right.
of people who have they been written in the book of life during the millennium?
Someone who's saved would be, just like in all other dispensations.
They weren't part of the first resurrection.
Well, they're already alive.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They won't stand before the Lord, the day of the Lord.
No, that's specifically a judgment for the dead.
Okay.
Yeah.
So they're just going to be standing on the sideline, or
where are the people who are still alive going to go when heaven and earth flees away? And where, for that matter, where are these people coming out of hell and everything else when they're resurrected? Where are they going to be standing? It says that they stand before God. What are they standing on? There's nothing left. We could only speculate about that, but my first thought is that when you got that resurrection body, that's not an issue. A place to stand is not an issue. I mean, we're going to be in heaven, in the heavenly places. Where are we going to stand? You know what I mean? I think that resurrection, you're not talking about people with bodies like we have today, lost or saved. Yeah. Do you have something, Benny?
I was just thinking, anybody will beat this one. So whatever he gives me, I'm going to be grateful.
Yeah, Lord.
Unrelated to our previous, what's the question we're doing after verse 12? Why is it a question on verse 12 of 2 Peter 3:12?
Continued from 11.
2 Peter 3:12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements. That's still finishing the question of what manner of persons ought we to be in verse 11. That sentence doesn't end until the end of verse 12. So the whole sentence is actually a question. The question is, what manner of persons ought we to be? Yeah. Yeah, it's a good catch. I didn't notice that before. Yeah. Yeah, Joe.
When God takes us, chains off of Satan, it reminded me, like you were saying, how everything is mimicked. You know, mm-hmm. It's the same, and it was like that when he gives him over to the reprobate minds. He takes his hand off.
Yeah.
You know, when Satan comes back to earth, gives, God's going to take his hand off again.
Right. And you know, today Paul says we know what withholdeth, we know what's holding back until he be taken out of the way, you know. So yeah, you see that a lot. Did you have something, Brady?
Yes. What I was thinking was the verses remind me of the first resurrection, you're gonna get that blessed hope, that glory resurrection body that Christ had, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But the people that get the second resurrection, they're going to get a body that's going to be paired to burn in hell with that torment they got.
Yeah, yeah.
You have to remember that it's got the whole thing in there. And then they're going to go through torment, but that body's going to be paired to what they're going to suffer and suffer, and it's not going to never be consumed like that burning bush.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. What's the difference between the resurrected body of a saved person and the resurrected body of a lost person? How will those things be different? Will they be different? Yeah.